Father, tonight we just come, Lord, and we just join with your cry, Lord. We join with the cry of the ages, Lord. That cry of saying, Adam, where are you? And Father, we join with the cry, the same cry, Lord, of Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, a cry for the people, Lord. A cry for the lost, Lord. Not just the lost sheep of Israel, but the lost of the world, Father. And Father, we thank you for your heart, Lord. We thank you that your word says that it is your desire, Lord, for all men to know your Son, Father, to know the knowledge of who your Son is, Father. And Father, tonight we come to pray, Father, that, Lord, you will open up the eyes of the understanding of the people in around us and in the people of Cape Town, Lord, that they will see you, that they will know Jesus, Lord. That they will not just know the name Jesus and it echoes or resounds religious thoughts in their minds, but Lord, they will know Jesus in reality, Father. Father, we pray as we sang tonight for testimonies, Lord, amongst us, Lord, that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, Father. And thank you, Lord, that Cape Town can know that Jesus is Lord. We ask you for that, Lord. That is our cry, Lord. We don't just ask petition, but we cry, Lord. We join with your heart's cry, Lord, for those that are lost, Lord, that need you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everyone says, Amen. Thanks, everyone. You may take your seats. Welcome to church tonight. Afternoon, I don't know what to call it. It's after 5, so let's say tonight. Is everyone excited to be in church? Okay, we're going to have to work on that one. Is everyone excited at the start of this year? Are you excited for this year? Okay, this is an exciting year. If you're not excited, then I trust that by the end of tonight, you will be excited about this year. One of my favorite stories in the Bible was when Elijah and his servant Gehazi, one of the kings, just briefly through the story, but one of the kings was extremely upset with Elijah because now this prophet did all these miracles and he upset this king. So eventually this king comes and he sends his whole army, the whole army to attack two single people. Can you imagine that? You know, so Gehazi wakes up in the morning, he opens up his window, and there's this whole army. So you can imagine this guy, his servant, now freaks out. And then you remember what happened. Elijah said, but Lord, open his eyes so they can see that the chariots of fire around. So the Lord opened his eyes, and there were chariots of fire more numerous than the army that came against him. So my question to you this year is your eyes activated this year? Are you excited for what this year has in store, or is it just another year? You know, so many times we're so excited, you know, at the start of the year, but then 2-3 weeks later, we're not so excited. But are you ready? Ready for this year. Great. I'm going to continue sharing on something that I started last year. I called it God's Dream Team. If you weren't there with the previous two, don't worry. It's gonna make sense. It's not like it builds on each other, but you don't need to know the previous two sermons. But I've titled this one "Super Victorious Ones," not because I say so, but because the Word says so. I'm gonna be talking about Romans chapter 8, but verse 37 says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And the word for conquerors is the word hupernikao. Okay, say that word, everyone. Hupernikao. Okay, now turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are a hupernikao. Okay, did you know what you just said? The word hoop, or the part of the word hooper, means over and above, and nikao means to conquer.
In other words, Hooper can also be super. In other words, super victorious. Isn't that exciting? We are super victorious ones. And it's so amazing. And especially if you're here tonight and you may be not so excited about the year, or maybe you're a bit discouraged in where you are, then it's so exciting because God's promises are so exciting. And it's so amazing to me. The Bible is the book of the understatement. I don't know if you've noticed, but you know, many places, you know, it says Jesus fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. And or God makes this whole planet and he looks at it and says, it's good. So, you know, right throughout the Bible, it talks in understatements. But now, when it comes to God's promises, the Bible says his exceedingly great and precious promises. So now you can know that is not an understatement. God knows what he's saying when he's saying his promises are great. So are you excited for the promises that God has? And those that he has for this year and he has for us. And we're gonna look at those, and specifically the one that we just looked at. We're going to go through the whole chapter of Romans 8. Romans 8, or actually the book of Romans, is a very great book. We always talk about it as, you know, in the context of salvation. You want to know what your salvation is about, then go and read Romans, the whole book of Romans. So what happens is when you come into the kingdom, when you come to God, God changes something inside of you. He changes, if you want to be technical, in your spirit. And you change, and suddenly things are completely different. And always when someone gets born again, you don't necessarily understand what's happening. It's like you know on the inside, but your mind needs to almost catch up with what's happening. So the Bible talks about this salvation, this amazing salvation that we've received. And when you get born again, you understand, wow, this is something great. You don't know why, you don't know how it works, but something inside says it. And what also happens is we know that something's great, but then often we forget because our minds almost lag behind what's happening in our spirits. So, but what's great about Romans, it actually explains to our minds what has happened when we made that commitment to Jesus. What happened on the inside? And what is the grace that God has given us? So it speaks about righteousness. It speaks about justification. It speaks about the judgment, the anger of God that God removed. We were all under the wrath of God when we came into this world. But through the cross, through Jesus, God removed all of that. So then it explains, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Romans, says, chapter 1 to chapter 7, he explains in detail what has happened with that salvation. And he comes to Romans 8, and it's, many people say it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. You know, many of those verses that we quote actually come from chapter 8, and we're going to look at some of those. But I want to pick up quickly from where I left off a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking about Joshua and Caleb and the 12 people that Moses chose before they went into the promised land to go and scout out the promised land, to look at the fields, to look at the fruit, to look at the cities and the people that they were facing, and to do a sort of a quick study and to analyze the strengths and the weaknesses of the people. And we all know what happened. They came back, and Scripture says they came back with a bad report. So I want to actually use Caleb. I was speaking about him 2 weeks ago. But I want to use Caleb as an example, as someone that overcame. And there's four steps, four things that Caleb overcame that we also need to overcome. And the same four things Romans chapter 8 addresses for us, where in the first 36 verses and then in 37 it says, but in all these things you are more than overcomers. You are super victorious in all these things. And these things, what are these things? He talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. And this abundance, this super victory is a abundance of victory, but it's a victory not of our own doing, but of the doing of Christ. Because Christ overcame death, and through his love, we are victorious. We are victorious because of his work. And the way that he says this, Paul, he says all these things, we are more than conquerors. He's not saying this in a sort of conceitful way or a prideful way, but he's saying it out of a place of a confidence of what Christ has done. So what does this mean? It means that you and I can be confident in this life. You can be confident as a believer because of the promise of God. All right, so maybe you're looking at this year and, you know, you're looking down this year and it looks intimidating because there's so many stuff that needs to happen and you're seeing the giants and it's overwhelming, you know, but the word says that you can be confident. You can be victorious in all of the challenges that lies ahead of you. So I'm trusting that all of us, when we walk out of this auditorium, that we'll be super confident because of what Christ has for us. Not for then, not for when he returns, but for now, in this moment. The victory of the cross, it is for now. So the first thing that Caleb had to overcome was discouragement. And I've just noticed, and I believe the Lord showed me, that there's a couple of us in this room that you're struggling a bit with discouragement. And in fact, always one of the first strategies of the enemy, especially when he discerns that you are a threat to his kingdom, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to try and discourage you. All right? So the first thing that Caleb also had to fight was discouragement. God wants to encourage us instead. But we need to overcome these things. And I believe that God wants to encourage us in that tonight. Numbers 13, verse 30 says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said," note it says he quieted the voices. He grew tired of the negative voices. Because now he was with the 12 and it was just Joshua and him. And the 10 people were just complaining and moaning. And they were discouraging. Every word that they said was negative. Now they came back. They went to the people of Israel. And these people were moaning. They were discouraging. Voices of discouragement. Caleb quieted the people and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it. For we are able to overcome it." There you see it. Caleb had a faith. He knew that God's power was exceedingly great. He knew the fact that the miracles and the stuff that God did for them with the Red Sea and all the things that happened, all the people knew of these things, but Caleb knew the things for now. He had it in his heart that God is able to overcome. So he overcame. Then Romans says to us, the first two verses of chapter 8, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and the law of death. So Romans says that there's no more condemnation. And what is condemnation else than discouragement? Every voice of condemnation is there to discourage us. But now Romans says, the New Testament, the blood of Jesus says there's no condemnation. The condemnation has been taken away. It is gone. And once we begin to realize this truth and to apply it in our lives, those voices of discouragement lose their power. They can still be there, but they don't affect. They don't slow us down. They don't hinder us. They don't
get us discouraged.
But it says, there's no condemnation for those that are in the Spirit. And then it says that the law, two laws have been broken over us. The law of sin, the law of sin doesn't apply to us anymore. In fact, we're free, we set free of sin. But we also set free of death, the law of death. Death happens, but we're not bound to that law again anymore. We set free from that law. So if you're here and you've got a fear of death, then God wants to deliver you from that fear. He wants to set you free. If it just happens something, then fear creeps in. God wants to set you free of that fear. That fear of death. Because Christ has set us free. It is broken in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he's talking to believers and he calls them little children. You're going to see why that makes sense just now. But he says, little children, know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So instead of listening to the discouragement, the voices of maybe people around you, maybe it's spiritual intimidation voices, but instead of listening to those, why not listen to the voice inside of you? The hope of glory inside of you is inside of you. So we know what Caleb did is he conquered those voices of discouragement, and he stayed positive. But now look at this. This is the second point, the second challenge that he had is to overcome the challenge of self-preservation. I'm going to explain that just now. But look at Caleb. So now he overcame the voices, but now he had to make a decision because God had spoken over the people of Israel that they're not going to see the promised land because of their unfaithfulness. They're going to stay 40 years in the desert. And Joshua 14 verse 10 says this, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he has said these 45 years. This is now after they came out of the desert. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Now, you see in that, Caleb had made a decision. He had made a decision to stay with the people of God. Now, he could have chosen, because now Caleb had the faith, plus he had the ability, he could have chosen to go by himself and even take his tribe into the promised land and to conquer Hebron. But did you notice that he didn't do that? But he said, instead of preserving myself, and you know, self-preservation means where we come and we try to preserve ourselves. We try to protect ourselves and our comfort and our destiny, and we take things into our own hands. The Bible, Romans, actually calls it the flesh, where we concerned more of our comfort than what God wants. Romans says, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit who dwells in you. And Romans 12 verse 11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul unto death. Do you see that? They did not love their souls unto death. Now self-preservation says you do love your soul unto death. And can you see that if you love your soul unto death, that you'll fear death? But Caleb came to a place where he didn't fear. He didn't fear death. He was set free because of that which Christ has set in him, a power to overcome. And I want to ask you on this verse, when last did you share your testimony? Or when last did you use your testimony? Because by implication, if you don't use your testimony, how can you overcome? So when last did you share your testimony? Or maybe not just, you know, sometimes, you know, when the enemy comes to accuse, we need to quote our testimony. We need to say, but now God has done this in my life. But more than that, when last did you share your testimony to someone else? So that they can partake, that they can share in what God has done in your life. It was so amazing this week. We went to do some hospital ministry. If any of you have a passion for hospital ministry, you're welcome to join us. And we'll still maybe give some information about that later. But we went to the Groote Schuur Hospital, and we were, some of us, TP, and some of us were just praying for some people in the wards there. And I came to one of the guys, and he was in his bed, and his eyes were yellow. And he told me that what happened is his liver, something's wrong with his liver. And then he started confessing. He says, no, but you know, he was drinking a lot, doing drugs and all these things. So he was sitting there, and he was in quite a depressed state. And I was sitting there, and I said, and I thought about him, and he said, but he realized, you know, this is quite serious, and he's going to have to make some changes. But he was sitting there, and I could see by the way he was saying things that he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the strength to change himself. So eventually I started to share about Christ, and I shared my testimony. I said how God changed me. And he said, yes, okay, but now, you know, he knows God. And, you know, he knows he just needs to do things right. So I said, but no, you don't understand. You cannot do it. You cannot change yourself. You cannot psych yourself up to do things right according to Christ. You must allow him to change you. You must become born again. You must become born of God, because only if you're born of God, you can be changed. So eventually, and I spent quite a while just testifying out of my life, and then eventually said, no, he wants to give his life to Christ. He wants to come to Jesus. So I sat there, and we prayed for him, and he just broke down, and he just confessed Jesus. He confessed Christ, and he knew that the only way that he's going to do this is by Christ. And it wasn't so like at the start of the conversation. At the start of the conversation, he wasn't, you know, I thought he was going to say he's Muslim, but we didn't get to there. But it's so amazing that God came to touch his heart just through a simple testimony. And I know that a testimony is almost contagious. That's why we must share it. If we don't share it, we stop that flowing of God's grace to the people. Now, the third thing that Caleb had to overcome, and I call it here, overcoming orphanhood. Numbers 14, verse 24 says, but my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now, note it says that he was loyal to me. That's God speaking. He was loyal to God. It didn't say that he was loyal to the people. He was loyal to the people of Israel. Or he was loyal to Moses. But it says that he was loyal to God. So in other words, that Caleb, if he chose to make a decision to go on his own, and I'm sharing this because this is the spirit of the church today. This is the spirit of the age. This is what we need to watch out for as the modern day church, is whenever something doesn't go smoothly, we want to go by ourselves. We want to do something on our own. We want to go on our own paths. But now what did Caleb do is he stuck with the people, and then scripture says he was faithful to God. He stuck with them for 45 years in the desert, in the wilderness. He was faithful, but yet he chose to suffer with the people so that he could stay faithful to God. Isn't that amazing? He stayed loyal, and he overcame orphanhood. Do you see that? He could have done it. He could have gone by himself, but then he would have been an orphan. Then he would have, maybe he would have conquered Hebron, we don't know. Maybe God would have given him the grace and, you know, stayed faithful to his promise, because God did say, I will give you Hebron. You know, and eventually we see that he did take Hebron, but maybe God would have given him Hebron. But you know what? He would have been an orphan. Would have been by himself. You know, and maybe he would have been prospered and everything, but he wouldn't have been part of the family and the blessing of God. The blessing of God that is so much more than one generation, so much more than Caleb's generation, but the blessing to the nations. And Caleb was a part of that. He chose something so much greater than himself. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father." So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, and this year, I really believe it's a year of, you know, of overcoming. And overcoming one specific thing, and that is fear. Overcoming fear, because the place where we are at, and the place where we as a church, as individuals are, is there's going to be many giants. And we're going to have to overcome the fear, otherwise the fear is going to overcome us. And then we're going to run away. We're going to be like the Israelites, and we're going to walk away from the plan that God has for us. But we counter this. We find the opposite of this in the Holy Spirit, in the place of sonship. Did you notice that? Did you notice that where the Holy Spirit is, there's family? You know, we often in the charismatic church, we think of the Holy Spirit as a powerful force. And of course, that is true. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful force in this world. But he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and a person who's interested in family. In fact, here it says that by the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, when we get born again, comes inside of us and it cries out, I need a father. And then the Father, God the Father, takes that role in our lives. And some of us have actually not responded to that cry on the inside. You believe in God, you've born again, you're experiencing the blessings of God, but you have not responded to that cry. In other words, you've not allowed the Father to come and father you, to come and step in a place where you are whole as a son or a daughter of God, and that you're secure in that. That you find yourself in a place of rest. You're not going to find yourself out there or in doing things. And the amazing thing about God's team is the fact that all of us can be confident. All of us can be victorious. In the world, it works like this. If I'm confident, if I overcome, it's at the stake of the next person. It's, you know, for me to win, you need to lose. But not like that with God's team. With God's team, everyone is overcomers. Everyone is victorious. And it's not a case of looking towards each other or comparing. In fact, we're never supposed to compare in the kingdom, because we must follow the Father. We must follow what He has placed before us. And the final thing, overcoming the world. Joshua 14 verse 10. We read verse 10 a bit earlier. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. This is Caleb speaking. As he has said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. Both for going out and for coming in. Isn't that amazing? He says he's at the age of 85, But he's got just as much strength now as 45 years ago. He overcame what God had placed before him. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes this world. Whatever is born of God. I've so many times had to stand on this scripture. You know, when trials and, you know, God says something to you and, you know, you need to go ahead with it and it becomes challenging, then you need to know that this is born of God. Because what is born of God overcomes the world. Good ideas don't overcome the world. Plans, your own plans, your own ideas, agendas don't overcome the world. But whatever is born of God overcomes as well. That's why it's necessary for us to come before God at the start of the year and to say, Lord, but, you know, I maybe have ideas of this year, but I'm going to give it to you because whatever you want to be born, I want to walk in that. Because I know that that's going to overcome this world. That's going to be successful. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In Ephesians 1, this is the victory, and where we get the victory is in the cross. It says in verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us, the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he has worked in Christ in raising him from the dead, and he has seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and authority and power and dominion, and every name being named, not only in this world, but also in the coming age. So the heart of the Father is to do the same with his Son, to take his Son, and he resurrected his Son so that his Son could overcome this world. And the same is the case of us. God is a Father, and you know, he wants us to overcome. And he wants that resurrection, he uses that resurrection power to bring us to a place where we can overcome this world. And one great story that I remember that Reinhard Bonke once told. He says he was in the Congo many years ago. I think it is 1989 or around there. He did a crusade in the Congo. And those of you, I know there's quite a few people that's been in the Congo. Who's seen the Congo River? You know, it's quite a big river. And Reinhard Bonke still do many crusades, but back in those days, they had these massive trucks that they would take and they would, have all the equipment in and take to the crusade. So one of these trucks, they pulled on a ferry, and this ferry was, you know, a bit rusted, and the ferry sank with the whole truck. And if you know how rough Congo is seriously rough. But in any case, so they went to this village, and there was a village that no one had ever preached Christ. There was a far removed village in the east, Bakavu, and they were going to do a crusade there. So one of the guys was preparing the crusade, and they took Reinhard Bonke to the crusade grounds, and this is now just before the crusade happens. He usually likes to go out and to just meet the people and to see the city where he's going to preach. So in any case, they take him to this prison. And this prison was a prison only for people that were condemned to die or convicted to die. But there weren't any cells. It was just a massive cemented place. And, you know, people would, you know, they just slept on the ground, and it was really, you know, a hectic place. And then once a month, someone would come, and there was a big tree, and the people that were condemned to die would hang on the tree. But the people were so rough, they had these massive chains on them, and ketongs. Chains, thanks. These massive chains around their hands. But these chains didn't have locks. Because Reinhard Bonke was there and he said, but where's the locks of the chains? So the people told him that they don't have locks because there's no locks. These chains have been welded onto their hands. And part of their punishment is the pain of the welding. Because they're considered to be dead, these people. Because they're condemned to death. And in fact, a lot of them die, they said, because of wounds. The burning wounds of the welding. So this guy that did the planning, he said he went to this prison a couple of months ago. And he started sharing Christ. He started, you know, sharing of the gospel. And many of these men came to Christ. And now Reinhard Bonke, as he was driving through the city, they took him to the prison. And as he came to the prison, barbed wire and everything around. And the people were standing outside because, you know, as they hang the people, you know, it's like the entertainment for the city. But now he came into the prison. And as he came closer to the building, he started hearing this rhythmic clanging of chains. And as he came a bit closer, he started hearing that the people, these prisoners, were singing. And they were singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And the only instruments they had was these chains. So they took these massive chains and just started, you know, hitting them against the floor and saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Can you imagine just that picture? And he says, Reinhard Bonke says that this one that was sort of a leader was a shortish guy. He was standing in the front and he was passionately banging those chains. He was the worship leader saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And as they were finishing worshiping, Reinhard Bonke shared a salvation message and several other of the prisoners came to Christ. And then he felt in the service, he said that the worship leader guy was, his name was Richard. So the Lord said to him, "Say to Richard that he is going to be set free." Reinhard Bonke was, "Lord, that is a hard word. Please say that again, but just slower." And he felt the Lord said, "This man is going to be set free." So eventually afterwards, after the meeting, he goes out and he goes to stand on the outside and he says to the people he wants to share with this man. So he walks up to Richard, turns to Richard, and there's an interpreter explaining. And he says to Richard, "Richard, I believe that this is what the word of the Lord is to you. You will be set free." And he says when he said those words, Richard turned around and he looked at the tree. And then when he looked back at Reinhard Bonke, his eyes were full of tears. And he said through the interpreter, he said the following. He said three times the hangman from King Shasha came. And three times I was the next person in the row to get hanged. And then the hangman threw up his hands and said, "I'm tired. We're going to hang you next time." That happened three times. So Reinhard Bonke prayed for him and he blessed him. And he went to the crusade. The crusade happened. People got saved. And afterwards he felt he must go to see the political leader of that place to ask for Richard's release. He really felt the conviction from God to go and do this. So he went and he went to the leader's place. And then he sat there for hours and hours. That they didn't want, you know, they didn't want him to go and see the people. And eventually they came back with the excuse that the political leader is not there, but he can speak with the wife. So he went to the wife and he started speaking to the wife. And the wife came and she said, "Now close all the doors and everyone go out, just me and Reinhard Bonke." So then she said to Reinhard Bonke, "But listen, okay, but she can consider this because they don't normally do this. But she's got three children, and they have applied to universities in other countries, or better universities. The University of Congo is not that good. So can he organize that they get good education, and then she'll set Richard free?" So Reinhard Bonke said he was so saddened by that because, you know, he says he cannot do bribes
for the sake of what God does. So he said to the lady, listen, but he cannot do it. You know, he's going to say no to this offer. But, you know, then he said, but the Lord said that Richard's going to be set free. And then she went out of the door and, you know, was upset and clanged the door closed behind her. So then, you know, he continued to pray for Richard, but his hands were tied. He couldn't do anything. And then about 12 years later, Reinhard Bonnke did a crusade in Nigeria. And after the crusade, it's very, very tight at his crusade. It's very difficult to get to him. But eventually someone called him and said, but there's someone that you have to meet. And as he came down, there stood Richard in a suit, a maroon suit. And he started speaking to, initially Reinhard Bonnke didn't recognize who he was. But then he said to him, no, but he's a pastor. And, you know, he's doing, you know, amazing stuff. In fact, he was one of the sponsoring pastors of the crusade. And Reinhard Bonnke said to him, now this is an example, I don't know if you agree with me, of someone that overcame. Do you agree? And this is something that is born of God. You know, and many times it starts with a word, a little word that God drops into your spirit. You know, Richard's going to be set free. You know, and many times God gives us little words, and sometimes it's a bit intimidating. But are you going to see that birth through? We were praying before the service tonight, and no one knew what I was going to preach on. And what the agreement was in intercession was that God is going to birth things here tonight. He's going to birth things in our hearts. And those things, I want to say to you, is going to overcome this world. So we're gonna just spend some time in just praying. I want to pray for us and allow God to do something in our hearts. And if the band, if you guys can come up. But we're just going to allow God to come and just birth those things in us that's going to allow us to overcome this world. And every challenge that you're going to face this year, I don't know if you agree with me, but we need God's grace. We need it to be born of God right at the start. So can we please stand? Because the heart of the Father is this. Jesus said that you will do greater works than I will do. And many people have wondered, what does Jesus mean when he says that people will do greater works than I? Because listen, this is the Son of God. How can you do greater works than he did? So some people think, okay, but is it magnitude or is it multitude when Jesus says greater works? And I believe that it's both. It's both magnitude and multitude, because I know the heart of Jesus. He's got a father's heart. God has a father's heart. And any father loves to see his son do better than he does. God is not egotistic, or Jesus doesn't, you know, feel that he needs to do the best. But in fact, his heart is for his sons. As he says, you will do greater works than I do. And I believe that is true for us today and true for us, all of us. I really felt, I believe the Lord said to me, this is where I'm stepping out in boldness, but I believe that the Lord said that some of us are going to be released in power ministry, that are going to walk in that and going to do greater works than Jesus did. But you're going to be released tonight in that. If you say yes in your heart, if you want to receive that birthing inside of you of what Jesus has, because he wants that for you. He's a father. And a father just encourages sons. A father doesn't condemn. A father doesn't say, but you know, you haven't done it good enough and you've just failed in that. And the Father never focuses on failures. Maybe you're standing here tonight and you think, but no, I failed this and I failed that. I failed my exam and I failed this test and I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough for what God has for me. But then you've begun to listen to the voices of discouragement. And God wants to silence that, wants to blot that out, and instead He wants to speak the voice of the Father. Encouragement. He wants to encourage you. He wants to give you confidence. That your confidence, not just with spiritual things, but that you go into the world, into your workplace, in a confidence. That you stand there and you know that you've been placed there, and that you know that the place where you are is going to change because you are there. And you're confident in the fact that God has put the overcoming spirit inside of you. You will be victorious because you are of God. You're born of Him. He's the Father. You will be an overcomer. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You for the Spirit, Your Spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father. We just say tonight, Lord, that we want to respond to that cry tonight. We want to say, Lord, we cry back to You. We cry, Abba, Father. We want You, Lord. We want the voice of the Father. We want to hear the Father. We want to know the Father. We want to be born of God so that we can overcome the challenges, the fears, the struggles, the depression. God has given us a spirit to overcome depression. Whatever you're facing, whatever you struggle with, whatever you know you need to overcome, I want you to consider that for a moment. To bring that before God and to place it before the cross. Say, Lord, this is my giant. I know that my promised land is there where the giant is. And I know You want me there, Lord. But I'm struggling to see because this giant is bigger than myself. It's bigger than what I think I can conquer. But now I want You to make a decision to turn away from the giant and to look at the Father. To see the Father, because as you see the Father, that giant becomes smaller and smaller. And it doesn't need to be a spiritual giant. Maybe it's your studies. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your destiny. Maybe it's what you need to do. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's family. Bring it and place it before the cross and look to God. Place it there and look to God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We thank You that You have made us super victorious. We declare that now, Lord. We declare that, Lord. I declare that over every life, that we are more than overcomers through Christ that strengthens us. We are a group of people, not a group of individuals, but we are a family, Lord, of overcomers. Because of Your word, because of Your promise, Lord. And Father, tonight we stand on Your promise that says that we are, and that we can, and that we will. Until Jesus comes, we'll be conquerors. And we'll conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Your finished victory on the cross and the word of our testimony. Thank You for testimonies to be released, Lord, and awaken here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, we command every voice of intimidation to subside. Every voice of discouragement now. In Jesus' name. And before we're going to pray for that spirit that Caleb had, that
different spirit to come up inside of us. I want to ask, while every eye is closed, if you are here tonight and that you like Richard, maybe you're captive. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you live life from a place of fear. Then God wants you to take up those chains and to start banging them. And to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the year that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the year of the Lord's freedom. If you're here today and maybe your relationship with God is not right, and while every eye is closed, I want you to raise your hand. Say, Lord, I come to you tonight. I return to you tonight. Maybe you've never made a public decision before. And just raise your hand. Maybe you've made that decision, but you're far away from God. Maybe you don't hear His voice. Why don't you just raise your hand? Say, Lord, I'm coming to you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Just be very bold. Just be very bold. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that hand. Let's feel this. There's someone else that also needs to respond. And for you, it's difficult because you don't understand the heart of the Father because you haven't had a perfect father. In fact, your father was far from perfect, and he did many mistakes. He made many mistakes, and he never affirmed you. He never encouraged you. But in fact, he just always had negative things to say. And you need to come to God and to say, Lord, but I want to come to the true Father. I want to come back into the Father's house, the good Father. Where's that man? Why don't you just raise your hand? Just be very bold. I want to pray for you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to ask those people that raise their hands, and maybe if you haven't raised your hands, but you know, and you will know because the Holy Spirit would be tugging your heart saying, come, come to me. So if you didn't raise your hand, but those people that did, please quickly come out from where you are and just quickly come and stand here in the front. Just a symbolic act. We're just going to pray together. Let me just get a couple of facilitators as well. So we're going to pray for you guys now as well. Then I also want to ask if you... guys can just stand here. You can just stand. If you're here and you've got things that seem overwhelming, and this year you're so discouraged, you cannot see that you're going to make it, or there's certain things that you cannot make, then I want you to come to the left, my left-hand side, to say, Lord, I surrender my plans and this year's plans to you, and I pray that you would come and change me in that way. And then also, if you believe that God is calling you, and that word that I believe that God has for someone here, to power ministry, in other words, the working of signs and wonders, gifts of healings, and I want you to come to my far left. We're just going to anoint you and pray for you. You believe that God has called you to that, but don't do it lightly. Know that when you respond to that call, that there's going to be things that you need to overcome, challenges that you need to overcome, and many things that God's going to prepare before you. So don't do it lightly. But say, Lord, I want to do it according to your plan and your ways. So just respond wherever you believe that God wants you to. And let's just take the time. Can we have some facilitators to
come to the front.